Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 27, beginning there with verse number 1 down to verse 7. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just before I read my scripture, let me do a little commercial. Next week will be Pastor's Lunch. How many people do not know what I'm talking about? Pastor's Lunch. You've never heard of it before. Everybody's heard of Pastor's Lunch. Okay. Pastor's Lunch is a time that I give you a special invitation to come have lunch with the pastor in the fellowship hall after church. We do it about quarterly, and next Sunday is that day. What happens on Pastor's Lunch is I give you a little bit of background about me. If you're new to our church, perhaps you don't know me. Perhaps you don't know much about me. Well, where did this guy come from and what is he all about? Well, Pastor's Lunch is a time where I share with those at lunch a little bit about me, my background, a little bit of the history of this church. But more importantly than what was behind us, I share what the vision is before us. Amen. How that God wants to use this church to do very special things. Amen. I believe that this church is in the perfect will of God, that it is God's will to prosper this church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And how that the people in this church can prosper and grow in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would like to know more about that, there's one of these cards. The ushers can give it to you. And the reason why we do the cards is if we have three people that come to Pastor's Lunch, I don't want to have a catered lunch for 30. Amen. I'd like to have just enough for those that come. So this gives us an idea of how many people to buy lunch for. Amen. It's going to be very nice. It is very good. I am encouraged when people come to hear the vision of our church. And I invite especially our people that are not long-time members. If you already know about our church, well, then you know. But if you're new to our church, I encourage you to come. Praise the Lord. That's my commercial break. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse number 1, it says this. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Can I take it back? Can I undo what's been done? I need to repent. He was broken, saying, he was telling them, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Someone say innocent blood. He had betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Man, this world can be very cold. Brutal. This world can be tough. This world sometimes just doesn't care. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's bone cold, my friend. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He threw them down and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, Wherefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. My topic today, innocent blood. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you. We ask even now that, Lord, your will, that your purpose, Lord, that even, Lord, the innocent blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, Lord, that it would reach down to every person, God, that every life, that each of us, Lord, would understand of the word, what it says of innocent blood. Lord, the sacrifice that you gave, Lord, that we, Lord, can receive. I pray your hand, Lord, upon me. Put words in my mouth and open the hearing in our ears and touch our hearts, I pray. Let your will be done in this service in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus, he was what none of us have been. None of us have been truly innocent. Oh, she's such a sweet little innocent girl. I have granddaughters. They are sweet. They are cute. They are wonderful. I love them. But they're not always innocent. Little boys, ditto, same thing. They're lovely. I love my grandsons, but they are not always innocent. I know that this world has very many and great injustices. This world is not fair. This world is not always just. But I do believe we are living in the best country on the face of the earth. I don't want to live any other country. I don't want to move from here. I'm glad that we live in these United States of America. Amen. I believe that we are privileged to have the laws and the systems that are in place that govern this country. In fact, we should pray for our leadership, for our country, and I do. I pray that God's hand be upon our leaders, that they would lead justly and rightly, and justice would prevail. It's not always so. There is, in this country, put in place a system of checks and balances. Now, the crucifixion, if you were to go by the checks and balances of their day, of their laws, it should not have happened. In fact, if you go by their laws of that day, in their time, in that place, his trial was an illegal mockery. It should not have happened like it did. Under their law, in their day, at that time, when Jesus Christ was to stand trial, their trial must begin with reasons for acquittal. None were given. They must argue for acquittal, not conviction. Yet they were all for conviction of Jesus Christ. The trial must be held in the daytime. Yet, it was at night. The verdict must be reached in the daytime. Yet, it was reached at night. A verdict of acquittal can be reached in a single day. But a conviction must be delayed at least one day. But it didn't. Trials could not be held on the eve of the Sabbath, and yet it was. Trials could not be held on the eve of a festival, and yet it was. The whole event was illegal to bring him to trial at that time, in that place, in that way. They broke their own laws that they may crucify him. In my estimation, in my opinion, It was all pre-planned. They had conspired ahead of time. We're going to get him. We're going to see him tried and convicted, and he must die. With all that, it was a pre-planned murder. They were going to kill Jesus Christ because of who he is. Yet, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was God manifested in the flesh. He said to the lame, be healed. And to the dead, rise up. He had power in his command, in his voice, in his word. He could have called down 10,000 angels to his defense and free him from his captivity. He had that power in himself. He had all power. There was no power given that could contain him. And yet, with all that authority, with all that power, with all that greatness within himself, he spoke not against the injustice. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everybody's messed up. Everybody has done wrong. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's still true today. People have their own thoughts. They have their own motives. People think they're doing okay. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's still true. It was true then, and it's true now. The iniquity, the sins of mankind, your and my sins have been laid on him, on Jesus the Christ. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He chose to withhold his words that it might be fulfilled, that the plan of God may be completed. You see, we have come to this Resurrection Sunday, this day we celebrate, we recognize the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Most High, of Jesus the Christ. It's a great event. It's the greatest event that has ever happened on the face of the earth. Amen. It's the greatest event in all of the time of the history of man. And yet, the resurrection, which is so well documented, my friend, it is so much a part of history. There are so many witnesses. It is undeniable. It is irrefutable. It is absolutely provable. The resurrection is the fly in the ointment of the skeptics. It is absolutely true. It can be proven to be true. It is a part of historical events that are written, that are recorded. It's true. The death of this man called Jesus, it broke our calendar in two. Every time you write a check with a date, every time you fill out a form and place the date, every time you write 2024, you are recognizing how long that it has been since this great event changed all of history. It's been 2024 years, and yet it is just as powerful today as the day that it took place. It is just as valid right now as it was in the days of the recording in the Bible. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Yet hundreds of men, perhaps thousands even, died in a similar manner at the cruel hands of the Romans. So what is the difference from all of those others that died the same way? Jesus did not stay dead. That's the difference. Jesus had innocent blood. He was not guilty of sin. There is a big difference. Amen. And none of the skeptics, they can never offer a reasonable explanation for this great event. Amen. They'd rather just forget about it. Just don't even reckon. Don't even speak about it. Don't even consider it. Well, we need to consider what Jesus did. We need to consider what innocent blood gave to us. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She was the first. An unlikely choice. You know, why would he choose her? She was a woman, of course, which women at that time could not testify in court, by the way. She had a very checkered past. Records that she had seven devils in her. She was delivered, but yet a very not pretty past. A whole bunch of people in our world have a not pretty past. But Jesus Christ makes all of the difference in our world. Amen. She was now a loyal follower. So she was not objective. She was for Jesus Christ. But the Lord has always taken pleasure in confounding the wise of our world by doing things that are unexpected. It may not be expected that you would be here today. There are people here that I did not expect, but I'm so glad you're here. Amen. God had planned for you to be here today. I'm so glad that you're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Praise the Lord. It wasn't only to Mary Magdalene that he appeared. He appeared to many others as well. He appeared to Peter later in that same day. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that evening. And that's an amazing story, man. They didn't even recognize him. They walked for many miles and they didn't even know who he was. And yet, while he was eating with them, he opened their understanding. You know what? When you receive the revelation of who Jesus is, when you receive the understanding of how great Jesus is, it was there all the time. Jesus, I see it. Jesus is the Lord. Man, it is an amazing revelation. Amen. He appeared to the apostles without Thomas. And then, again later, with Thomas, a week later. He appeared in Galilee to the seven by Lake Tiberias. He, on a mountain, appeared to the apostles, and get this, 500 witnesses, believers. You know, what court wouldn't take the witness of 500 people? Amen. It's absolutely sure evidence that Jesus is risen. Irrefutable, undeniable. He appeared in Jerusalem and Bethany and again to James. He appeared at Olivet at the Ascension, to Stephen outside of Jerusalem again and again, to hundreds of people. Jesus showed himself alive by infallible proofs. Jesus is alive. He did die on a cross. He was killed on the cross at Calvary. He did shed innocent blood. But he did not stay in the tomb. Amen. He is risen. He is alive. He is well. He is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus the Christ. If you are to review the Old Testament, it shows how God has quite strong feelings about innocent blood. Proved in the Old Testament. It showed many places. Just let me touch on just a few of these. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God did not like innocent blood to be shed. And Numbers 35 gives us insight into God's thinking about blood. Verse 33 of Numbers 35. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You know, the Old Testament was just a line. If you kill innocent, if you shed innocent blood, it will require your own blood to cover it. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. If you kill someone on purpose, the price is your own death. Very straightforward. In essence, if a man murdered another man, the only way to cleanse the ground was to mix the killer's blood in the ground with he who was killed. Innocent blood. God talks about innocent blood. He hears the cry of innocent blood. He does. God hears that cry of innocent blood. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. One, he's lying to God. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he gets a smart attitude about it. He gets mouthy with God. I don't know what to say. I hope we don't get mouthy with God. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God heard that cry. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. There was a judgment. There was a price. There was a penalty for shedding innocent blood. See, God hears that cry, the innocent blood. I've heard that dogs can hear sounds that are far outside of the range of the human hearing, that they can hear a whistle that seemingly is silent, but the pitch is so different that I cannot hear it, but that dog can hear it. You know, maybe nobody else around even noticed or cared, but I tell you, God hears the cry of innocent blood. God hears that cry. Even if you don't hear it, God hears that cry. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning at verse number 9, it says, "If thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them which I command thee this day, the love of the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities, more for 3 beside these 3, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood be upon thee." But if any, now, he's making a place for those that are innocent, those that may have been a part of a death by accident. Maybe the axe head flew and hit them, or they were chopping a tree and a catastrophe happened, or there was something bad that was not on purpose. There was a place for that person to reside. But verse number 11, "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him..." You see, there were a whole bunch of religious people that hated Jesus Christ. They had conspired against him. They had a plan to capture him. They had a plan to put him on trial. They had a plan already to convict him. They had a plan and a manner in which that he would die. They had it all planned out, you see, against Jesus the Christ. "But if any man hate his brother and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and flee unto one of these cities," they're looking to get help. They murdered a man on purpose. Verse 12, "Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. And I shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee." You see, there was no space for those that shed innocent blood. If an innocent man dies, the blood cries out to God. Don't think that America won't pay the price for innocent blood. The laws of God are still in place. God is still in control. Amen. Isaiah prophesied about the ungodly. Isaiah 59 verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path." You see, the prophet is telling them what will happen. You go that way, it's not good. If you live without God, if you do not regard God, if you don't respect His innocent blood that was shed, there is a price to pay for that shed innocent blood. Isaiah prophesied about the ungodly. Oh, I just read that. Jeremiah, let me go a little bit further. Jeremiah warned them that they would surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves if they were to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, reading from verse 12, "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard." God sent me with this message, the prophet is saying. God gave me these words for you. Verse 13, "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." There is a price to be paid for sin. The price is higher than you can pay, higher than you are willing to do. But Jesus Christ has made a way. He paid the price with his innocent blood that we might be saved. Verse 14, "As for me, behold, I am in your hand." Jeremiah was in their midst. "Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you." He was at their control. Verse 15, "But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Don't kill the preacher if you don't like the message. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. You see, this was ingrained in the Jewish thought process, in their day, in their teaching, in their lives. Why was God so adamant about innocent blood? Over and over in the Old Testament, he showed and talked and taught about it. It was shown by example. It was a part of their traditions. It was ingrained within their thinking. See, he was looking down the road to Calvary. He knew what was going to happen. Peter describes Jesus as having no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Excuse me. Just got to wet my whistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that he should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Could you imagine what Jesus went through in his crucifixion? Being captured and belittled and talked bad about and spat upon and broken and beaten, the crown of thorns, the whipping on his back, the crucifixion on the cross. And not one time did he ever open his mouth to tell them of the injustice. He just took it. He accepted the price of being guilty of sin upon his own self. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yes, Abel was innocent blood. Greater things are in Jesus Christ than in all of mankind. Amen. Jesus Christ truly was the innocent sacrifice. If Abel's blood cried out and heaven heard the innocent blood in the ground, what do you think about the blood of Jesus Christ? What can the blood of Jesus do in your life? Amen. Oh, that we could understand, that we could even comprehend, that we could know what that blood has purchased for us. If we could comprehend, if we could know that when we baptize in water, it's more than just getting wet. It's much more. Amen. Oh, that we could understand how that innocent blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it was the plan of God from the beginning to redeem mankind, to bring man again unto Himself. That Lamb's innocent blood, what it did for us. It's as if it is our blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. It is the blood that sets us apart. Those that go to court, they may understand what I'm going to say. The attorney tells them, just be quiet and let me speak. Let the attorney, let the lawyer argue the case. You see, I don't have to argue for myself. The blood is applied to my life. Amen. The blood cries out. He's been cleansed. He's clean. He's washed. He's justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the blood that speaks for me. I don't have to defend myself. You see, the Passover blood was a type. It was a shadow. But it had to be applied. Baptism is so very necessary in our walk with God. The blood must be applied. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all of the people." I lost my place. And all, verse number 20, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." You see, that's the difference. Without the application of the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied to your life. There's no remission without the blood. There must be an application of the blood shed at Calvary. as the blood was applied by the hyssop in the Old Testament, baptism applies the blood in the New Testament. Baptism is the way that we go down in the name of Jesus Christ. It tells us right there in that verse why. For the remission, for the payment of sins. That is how sin is paid for in the New Testament. It's by the innocent blood on the cross at Calvary of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. I that's cool. You know, I might not look pretty when I first come in. I might not do everything right away. I don't have everything straight all at first. But you know what? I'm a new lump. I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. God has changed my life. I'm a new lump. Whew. Praise the Lord. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Do you understand what it's trying to say? That Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the reason why death has no grip on us. I'm not afraid to die. I know that if I've read the back of the book, and I know we win. Amen. The future is better than the past. I've had a good past. God's been very good to me, but I'm looking forward to the future. I know what God has is great in store for us. Note this type. Exodus chapter 12. God told Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover is a significant place in Scripture. Exodus, let me just, a little short portion of it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, and then down to verse 13. And they shall take of the blood. They took the blood of a lamb. A little spotless lamb. A little young lamb. That they brought into the house that was living with their family. It was a precious lamb. It was a special lamb. That lamb had no mars, no spots, no wounds, no discoloring. It was a perfect little lamb. And they took that lamb. On the night before they were to leave Egypt, they called it Passover for a good reason. You shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts. Blood from that innocent lamb was put on the outside of the doorway of their home, on the side posts, and upon the upper door post of the house. There was blood smeared on the doorpost and on each side post on the entry to their door. And when the death angel, there was a judgment from God. There is a judgment from God that will come upon our earth. People don't, it's not popular. I'm not going to win a whole lot of friends telling you that God is going to judge this world. But He is. God is a loving God. But He is also a just God. He is also the judge God that will judge justly. Put the blood on the doorpost wherein ye shall eat it. Verse 13, jumping down just a little bit. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The judgment of death will not be upon the firstborn. It will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. You know, some people may think that, well, I'm not so bad and I'm okay with God. Well, ask yourself, has the blood been applied? It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's not what anybody else thinks. It's what the Word of God says. It's what the Word of God says that's important. And it's telling us that the blood must be applied. The blood, the innocent blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives in baptism. Now, I hope this doesn't offend you. But the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is not the name of God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, well, you just picking, Pastor. No, I'm very serious. There's something right now and way down deep in my life and my heart that it's pulling at me right now, because there are so many people that would believe a lie. It is a lie of this world to say, oh, I'm okay. Nobody is okay without obeying scriptures. The blood must be applied. Obey the Word of God. Do what it's not hard. In fact, it's very easy. In fact, it is a life-changing experience. I've had people tell me, oh, when I was baptized, I felt such power. I've had someone say that, oh, it felt like there was electricity going through me. Well, we'll take the heaters. Oh, you won't get electrocuted. No, nobody gets electrocuted. But it is powerful. It is an event that is... I've had people tell me, oh, I feel so light. You know what? There is a weight of sin upon the life that has not repented and been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and living for God. If you are in the world, if you're just living for yourself, if you're just walking your own way, if you're doing your own thing, there is a weight that is upon you that you cannot lift off of yourself. That weight will remain as long as you keep doing what you're doing. The only way to take the weight of sin off of your life is with that innocent blood that's applied in my life. It's the only way. It's the only option. It's the only thing that can lift that weight of sin off of your life is the innocent blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross at Calvary. The voice of innocent blood is still calling today. Come home, child of God. You've had an experience with God before. This is not your first time in church. You've known about God a long time. Come home. God is asking you to come home. Stop running. There are people that, man, I don't know if I want to go to church. That preacher's going to say things I don't want to hear. You need to hear about the blood of Jesus. You need to hear about that innocent blood. It is Resurrection Sunday. We are celebrating this great event for those who are trapped in the cavern of crisis. There is deliverance. for your soul. Coming to church this morning was a powerful thing. It was the right choice. You see, it was morning when the angels came and delivered Lot and his family. The deliverance of the people started on a fateful morning in Egypt. In the wilderness, God provided in the morning all of the manna that they could eat by a miraculous event. Great things happened in a single day. We see in the Old Testament that Dagon was found with his head and his hands broke off in the morning. You can break off the bondages of sin today. Right now, in this service, in the last closing moments, musicians come. I got 1 minute till 12:30. And I'm going to close. Stand with me. You see, Daniel, who found himself in the lion's den. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're in the lion's den. Maybe there is ravenous beasts waiting to devour you all around you. Maybe there's stuff beyond your control on every side. I'm not sure what your situation is today. But just as Daniel was delivered from the lions, my God can deliver your soul. My God can deliver you from your current circumstance. This morning, when you came to church, it became the day of deliverance. If you will cry out to God, if you will recognize that innocent blood of Jesus the Christ, this could be very well the most important experience that you have ever had in your life. Jesus is risen. Amen. Jesus is alive right now. Amen. I hope you are looking for Jesus. Amen. I invite you. We're going to open this altar. It's a time to pray. Would you come and recognize who Jesus is?